This is Unhurried, and I'm your host, Doug Kyle. You know, life can feel like a race, rushing to the next thing, never time to reflect. But there is incredible value in slowing down with God to take in His perspective, His presence, His pace. How do we understand the flow of a Bible passage in a way that makes it memorable and impacts those we share it with? This is episode 41 of season 1 of Unhurried, and I'm your host, Doug Kyle. Thanks so much for joining along. Today, we're looking at how to outline a Bible passage in a way that makes it memorable and impacts those you share it with. I want to share with you something that I've honed over the years as each week I prepare to share a message on Sunday mornings, how to look at a passage of Scripture and understand the way it opens up to us, the way it unfolds before us, to outline it and to really understand the movement within that passage. If we do, we will get more out of the Scripture itself for ourselves, and we'll have a hook to share it with others as well. Again, I'm so glad you're following along with me. You're a fan of Unhurried, and you're there listening each week. I love hearing from those who are following along, and I can tell you're there. We're also grooming a whole new generation of Unhurried listeners. The reason I say that is this past week, someone sent me a text after the message, and it just made me laugh so much. We have in our church this family room. It's designed for parents of infants, where nursing mothers can be in there, or young families with their very young children, and there's a way that they can view into the sanctuary, but it's soundproof. And they're looking through this giant glass window into the sanctuary from the side. And apparently that Sunday when I got up, one of the infants toddlers in the room recognized me and started saying, "Doug, Doug, Doug," but she couldn't say Doug, so she just said "duh, duh, duh." And pretty soon there was a chorus of toddlers and infants in the room saying "duh, duh, duh." And they sent me a text explaining what was going on there. So, I feel like, sometimes, I wonder about the impact I'm having on Sunday morning, but I know in the family room, I am a bit of a celebrity there on Sunday mornings. It really made me laugh. Well, thank you too for being a fan, following along in this process of Unhurried. 41 episodes. We're definitely been at this for a little while now, and I'm glad that you found us and that you're following along. Again, I want to talk to you a little bit today about using a passage of Scripture or reading a passage of Scripture and then really understanding the flow of it. What helps us really break it down in a way that is going to be memorable. Whether you're reading for yourself or preparing to share it with others, we'll explore how to draw out some key themes and then turn it into practical steps for application, for action. And this is a great tool that I think is very transferable, so I hope it makes sense to you and is something that you can utilize. And in order to do this, I'm going to use this week's passage, the one that I'm kind of living in right now in preparing for the message this coming Sunday. So this is sort of a teaser for the upcoming message for those who worship at Green Valley Church. If you hear this in time, you'll hear this before I give the message, and you'll kind of know where I'm going already, a little different than the typical deeper dive that I do after I give the message and we go a little deeper into it. So we're going to just dip our feet into the pool this week and save the deeper dive for the weeks to come. Anyway, today's passage actually finishes up our series, Missed Calls, and it comes from 1 John 3:1. It's a great passage. It may be familiar or new to you. It says this, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that word called there is really what helps link it to the series. We're looking at these calls from God in our lives that we don't want to miss. And so here it says that we are called the children of God. It continues, it says, "And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him." And then it continues, it says this in verse 2, "Dear friends, now we are the children of God." Remember that word now, because I'm going to come back to that in a moment. "Now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been known." So now compared to what we will be. It continues, "And what we will be has yet not been known. But what we know is that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is." So it kind of fast forwards us into the future when Christ returns. And then the passage I'm going to look at this week finishes this way in verse 3, all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. So that's the passage that we're going to be looking at this week. And I want to take you through a little bit of how I think through outlining that in a way that will be memorable and transferable. Now, occasionally someone will say to me after a message, "I read the passage ahead of time that you're going to speak on, but I didn't see all of that in there." We can read a passage like that and go, "Well, that's wonderful. That's really great news and a powerful passage. But how do we put it together in a way that we sort of follow the flow of the author both in this case John and the author the Holy Spirit who inspired it for us to understand? How do we see the big idea and build an outline around that? Well, one of the things I'm usually thinking about is what is the movement of the passage? How is it moving? And in this case, it seems to me there's a timeline in this passage. It's moving from now to the future when Christ returns. I'll come back to that in a moment, but there's a number of different ways that we can see the movement of a passage. Let me just give you some examples. For example, a passage may be a narrative passage, a story, and the story moves from beginning to middle to end. And that's just a way to think about the story, the beginning, the middle, the end. Or maybe there's some tension in the story, a point where you expect it to be resolved and suddenly, you know, it gets tense. That it may go from beginning to tension to resolution. Or perhaps the passage is more problem solution. It could be stages or levels going from level 1 to 2 to 3. It could be symptom remedy. It could be set up as sort of before and after, what was like before, what happened afterwards. It could be goals for our lives or reasons for a certain behavior. It could be challenge as well as hope. There's something that we're challenged with, but then the hope that we have in it. And so, looking at the passage and understanding the flow, and there's really dozens and dozens of different ways that a passage could move, understanding that flow really helps in some ways make it memorable and give you a mental picture of what's happening there. For example, let me give you a few. Problem solution would be one of the ways that a passage could be set up. In Psalm 121, it says, "I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from?" Well, that's the problem. Where do I find help in this world? The next verse tells us, "My help comes from the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel." And so that's a problem solution passage. Or how about this one? This one is really an example of stages or levels or a passage that sort of builds upon itself. We see this in 2 Peter 1. It says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love." So there's a passage that builds. It's sort of adding these levels to it, each one being added upon the previous one. And so that's how I would outline that if I were speaking on that, trying to understand it. And then I'd ask myself questions like, why does it start with faith? Why does it end with love? How is faith the foundation? How is love the capstone to these qualities in the Christian life? Or it could be a symptom remedy passage, like James 4, 2 and 3, where he boldly says, you do not have because you do not ask God. So we can say, what's the symptom? I don't have things in my life that I aspire to, I desire. Well, the answer, the remedy is to ask God. And because that sounds a little too simplistic, the very next verse passage says this, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. So then we can say, well, how come when I do pray, I don't get what I want? Now, the remedy, the solution, is to pray with the right motives, to have God's perspective, his eyesight, his desires, his hopes for us in mind when we pray. There could be this command with reasons. For example, Psalm 139:14, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Just a great passage that tells us both what we are to do and why we are to do it. Now, it could be a passage with several reasons. Some of the Psalms talk about praising God, and then it lists, you know, dozens of reasons why we should praise God. So it could be the command and then the reasons why we do it. And so now, as I think about today's passage, the one that I'm reflecting on today and sharing with you today, it seems to me it's kind of a timeline. It starts with now and then looks forward to the day that Christ returns. Verse 2 says, dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. And that builds on what John has already said in verse 1 about the great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. So it's present tense. It's what we are. So I like thinking about this passage in terms of now and then the future. Now we are the children of God. And I want to think about that. We're the children of God because God has lavished us with love. It's his love that has made us and declared us children of God. It's something that the Bible says is true about us, whether we understand it or not. In 1 John, it says, all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So it's something that we are immediately upon putting our faith in Jesus. It's our current reality. That's what we are now. But then it says something really, to me, provocative. And whenever I see something in a passage that I don't understand or I didn't expect or raises some question marks for me, that's often what I want to lean harder into, because often some of the richest parts of the passage are found there. As soon as it says that, it says about us being children of God, it says, and this is what we are, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So it's curious to me. I'm reminded that even though God calls us children of God, it's not evident to the world around us. They don't see us that way. The world doesn't understand us that way. So I'm also seeing in this outline, or the flow of the passage, sort of an unseen reality. That's exactly it, an unseen reality. It's true that we're children of God, but it's not seen. Sometimes we don't even realize it. Maybe a lot of times we don't live our lives as if that's true of who we are. And so, but then I'm asking the question, isn't the world supposed to see that we are his children? Isn't that something that's supposed to come above the surface and be evident in the world around us? So I'm just going to let that question hang as I'm studying this passage. How does this play itself out? And if I, as I'm even now thinking about talking about it this Sunday, I'll realize, well, I probably need an illustration here to sort of bring this home. I remember a friend of mine saying that, you know, she was a preacher's daughter and she grew up in church, and she said, you know, people only listen to your stories. That's all they ever listen to. Not mine, but any preacher. And I didn't really like it when she said that, because I kind of feel like, you know, a lot of the work is done in unpacking the Bible, but I get it. I get what she's saying. So comes to mind this dad who used to say to his daughter when she went out on a date, she'd say, "Don't forget whose child you are." That was his advice to her as she went out. And I think that's what God wants us to know as we go out into this world. They may not recognize who we are. They may not know who our Father is, but we are not supposed to forget that we are children of God. But then in this timeline, on the other end, we have when Christ returns. And it says when he returns, how does it put it? But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so there's the other end of this, that we're going to be like him. Now we're children of God, but that's just the beginning. It's the beginning of a lifetime of this transformation, that this change that God builds in our lives that create a likeness to Christ. Other places in the Bible, it talks about being conformed into the image of Christ. And so that's kind of what's happening here, this idea of being made more like Christ, and that when we see him, we will be like him. So we're undergoing this process of change. And I think it's so interesting that John links that to seeing him. When we see him, we'll be like him. And so it has me asking the question, what does seeing him have to do with being like him? Is there something about perceiving him that transforms us? And if that's true, is there something about getting to know him now and seeing who he is in the scriptures, understanding his character, his heart, his ways, that would also have that kind of transforming impact in us even now? Now, we know this: when Jesus returns, everyone will see him, not just us. Every eye will see him when he returns. And so now this has moved from the invisible reality to the visible reality, from the unseen to the seen, this transformation. And that tells me something about the transformation in us as we move from those who are declared children of God, even though we may not realize it, our world certainly doesn't realize it, to those who are like him and like him seen. And this movement towards really revealing him in the world in the process between now and the day that he returns. But there's one more thing, and this is now the timeline breaks, because since I've chosen to use verses 1, 2, and 3, verse 3 is no longer on a timeline. It tells me something about the timeline. It tells me something about what's happening along the way from now until then. And the verse says this. Let me just read it for you one more time. It says, all who have this hope in him, in Jesus, purify themselves just as he is pure. So as we have this hope in Jesus, this hope of being transformed by him, becoming like him, becoming conformed into his image, that actually has this ability to purify us. It's part of the change agent in us. As we know that we are children of God now, we belong to him, and we know that one day we will be like him, that knowledge, understanding that flow, that movement, actually has the power to purify us or to make us more and more like him. So right away, that sort of begs the question, not only how do we change, but why is it that some people don't seem to change? And as I ponder that question, why do some people never change? And how can we fast-track real spiritual transformation, to avoid stagnation in our lives. If this is Jesus' goal for our lives, how do we make sure that we are on the fast track to getting there? How do we make sure that we're in the fast lane of the spiritual journey? I mean, we all know church-going people who seem to get stuck in their spiritual development, not really progressing the way that probably God intends for them. What can keep that from happening to us? How do we keep moving forward? And part of the answer is this purifying process of understanding our inheritance and our relationship with God as His children, and then understanding the Holy Spirit's work to transform us, to make us like Him, and knowing that that is linked to seeing Him, in our lives even now, and understanding His character and His ways and His heart. And I'll probably, you know, that's the question that comes to me at the end of the passage, but it's probably the question that I'll ask at the beginning of the message, as now I'm going from unpacking it myself to sharing it with others and making it an impact, having an impact on other people. I'll probably really live with that question. How do we fast track real spiritual transformation? How do we make sure we stay on course with God's purpose and goals for our life? How do we keep from getting stagnant and stuck in the Christian life? And this passage tells us, as we understand this calling upon our lives, this calling to be children of God. Actually, part of my way of understanding the flow of this passage came in just kind of drawing it. I was looking at it, and I drew a timeline, and I put an arrow at the beginning. I called it now, which is us as children of God. And I put that below the line, sort of in the invisible realm. And then at the other end, when Christ returns, we're like Him. And I put that above the line, sort of in the visible realm. And then I drew a big arrow from one end to the other, talking about the process of transformation that happens as we are conformed into His image. I'm thinking about sharing that drawing with you on Sunday morning. Those who have heard this early, you'll see if I do it or not, whether the drawing just kind of informs me or whether it's something that I think is worth sharing as well. Well, we've sort of been in the putting our toes in the water of the passage, so to speak. A lot of times we're at the deep end, diving in deep in stuff that I don't get to talk about. But this week we flipped that around. This is what I'm planning to talk about this Sunday. And I hope you enjoyed kind of hearing about that. If you do get to hear it either online on the podcast or in person, you'll have a little bit of a teaser. You'll have a little bit of knowledge of where we're headed in the process. Well, I hope this has been helpful. Until next time, this has been Unhurried with me, your host, Doug Kyle. And I look forward to talking soon.